We pass out the little handouts for tonight. Yes? No? Maybe? Who cares? Okay, good. Oh, thanks. Okay. We took the summer off, not from church. We were in church. We took the summer off from our Proverbs series, but we're going to get back to Proverbs tonight. We have several weeks left with this. We're going to look tonight at, of course, the best way to look at Proverbs, as we mentioned earlier on, is you want to look at it from subject matter. What are the subjects it's talking about? We've looked at many of the different subjects. Tonight, we're going to start a couple weeks on finances. Proverbs says a lot about money, spending, finances. By way of brief review, the key verses in Proverbs, verse 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 4, 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding. Okay? Wisdom is the principal primary thing. Well, what does that mean? What is wisdom? Wisdom, I think it's in your notes, is the ability to apply God's truth to life. That's what wisdom is. It's not your IQ. It's not, you know, how many degrees you have, any of that type of thing. It's can you take God's word? That's why it starts with knowledge. You got to know it before you can actually live it. And can you make it a part of your life? Proverbs speaks of three types of people. The first one is the wise man. We looked at that in depth the first few weeks. It's the one who learns God's word and applies it to his life, as we mentioned. Okay, not just a bunch of Bible facts. That's memorization. I mentioned before. I think I mentioned it here before. When I was in Bible college on Chicago, we had a bus route up in the north side of Chicago, and there was one bus route in our division, very bad area. The street was Kenra. It was called Murder Alley. It used to be back in the 30s. Al Capone and some of his guys lived on that street. And in the years since then, it had not gotten much better. And I met a guy there one time, and the bus worker said that guy has the Book of Proverbs memorized. Now he was a wino. He was a drunkard. I'm like, no, he doesn't. He goes, he has the Book of Proverbs. When he was younger, he went to a Bible college. So I was curious. I walked over, introduced myself. I said, hey, he told me, but so and so told me you have the Book of Proverbs memorized. Share it. Just quote some verses for me. And he just started in the middle of the book. And he was quoting it verbatim. Now, I'm thinking he should have quoted Proverbs chapter 20. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. He had it all memorized, but somewhere his life had went wrong, and he wasn't living what he had memorized. And so wisdom isn't knowing it, it's putting it into practice also. We looked at the fool. The fool is one who ignores and defies God's word. They don't care. They purposely make a decision, I don't care about God's word. And then there's the simple one. That's the one who doesn't know or understand God's word. And so we want to make sure we're wise. If we're not wise and we're not a fool, then that means we're simple. So let's learn it so we can put it into practice in our life. Now I want to look to tonight, maybe next week. And so what does Proverbs say about finances? Well, if we're going to have a proper view of finances, we must have a proper mindset. And that mindset starts with contentment, being content, okay? What is contentment? Being happy, I don't like that word, with what we have now. Realizing God's given us everything we need right now to be joyful. That's contentment. And if we're content, when we learn things about finances and as we deal with finances in our everyday life, it's not going to be much of an issue. But if we're discontent, it's going to cause problem. You see, in finances, money is not the problem. It is how we handle it that is a problem. Money is amoral. What does amoral mean? Amoral means it's neither good nor bad. You say, no, I think money's bad. Then let me help you with that. Come see me after the service and give me all your money, and I'll take care of the bad stuff for you, okay? Or you can drop it all in the offering plate and get rid of all the evil. It's not evil. And it's not inherently good. It's amoral. It's neither. Now, it can be used for evil. It can be part of something that is bad. We can use it for bad, drugs, and all the garbage. We can make it dishonestly, okay, cheating, stealing, that type of thing. But it also can be used for good. Help someone in need. We took our missions offering. That money we give for missions, that's being used for good. So money is not neither good nor bad. It's just simply a tool. Our money has potential. Much potential. Potential for what? Well, that depends. It has potential for bad, but it also has potential for good. The whole thing is, how do we use it? Most people I know, I've talked with, are undisciplined with their finances. Very undisciplined. Seems that's one thing sometimes we don't learn. I don't know if you know this, and I know you do. You need money to live. Money's a part of life. Okay? It is. And if we're going to have to deal with it, we need to learn how to become disciplined with our money. We need to know how to take care of it. We need to know how to keep money. Money can be used for good. It can bring you into bondage. It can bring stress. It's one of the big killers of marriages. And so we need to have the right mindset and learn about money. Why are so many people undisciplined in their finances? Maybe they've never been taught. Or, in reality, maybe they've never taken the time to learn. You know, well, I'm bad with finances because of how I grew up and my upbringing and this. Okay, you didn't catch it there, but you know what? You can learn it now. By the way, you can learn anything now. Seriously. I don't know how many things I try. If I want to figure out something, I do one of two things. I'll get on the internet and figure it out, or I'll get one of my kids and say, "You get on the internet and figure it out for me." Okay? I don't want to figure out how to do that. But you can study it. You can see what the Bible says about it. You can learn and become better with your finances so that they're not a hindrance. We have to have a better understanding. That starts with having a proper attitude. When we think about wisdom, wisdom, knowing God, loving God, yes. But if you've read Proverbs, you know that it talks about so many practical things, everyday things of life. Why? Because we need God's control on that too. Well, you know, how I work, what I do on my own life, my money, that's all separate from God. That's a separate issue. No, to a Christian, everything is spiritual. Because it all ties into your lifestyle. It all ties into how you're going to live your life and what direction it takes you. So what am I saying? It takes wisdom to properly handle money. Look at the verse there. Jesus said that not only is money amoral, it's amoral, but it also, when it steps out of being amoral and steps into being evil, it becomes a competing god. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I wonder how many Christians in this country have been tripped up by money, by finances. Well, I wouldn't tell you that's tripping them up. But if I read Jesus correctly, it's a big deal. And so we need to be careful. We need to watch it. Proverbs was written by Solomon. Solomon was not only the wisest man who ever lived, but you realize Solomon was also the richest man that ever lived. I think he knows a little bit about money. He saw it from both sides. Looking at Proverbs, and we'll get started in a minute. This is just introduction. Looking at the verses in Proverbs that deal with money and finances, if we were to boil most of them down, they're really asking us three questions about our money. You can kind of categorize them by these three questions. What are the three questions? I think they're on your paper there. First question that Solomon would ask us is, why do we want it? What's our motive? This deals with our values. What's important to us? Now, we need it. Okay? If you have a mortgage or rent, you need it. If you need gas for your car, you need it. You want to eat? Unless you own an organic garden, you need it. Okay? You have to have it. But sometimes we overvalue it. We place such a value on it, it causes us to forsake some things that are good or do some things that are wrong to get it. Why do we want it? This deals with our priorities. What's important to us? Okay? By the way, I mentioned before, I'm not against making money. The fact of the matter is, you know, if you're out there working, I want God to prosper you in a good way. Help fund the work of God. Yeah. Look, if you have to work somewhere and someone has to make a low wage and someone has to make a high wage, work hard and have good character and be the one that earns the high wage. As long as you don't have to do anything wrong to do it, work hard. I always, wherever I worked, I said, if they're giving raises out, and I have to be here the same amount of time this guy is, why can't I get it? Because I'll use it. I'll be a better steward of it than that guy will. I'll give more of it to God than that guy will. See, what we want to get that money, but then we're back off of what we're giving to God. We'll talk about that in a minute. But why do we want it? Another question, if you categorize these that we could get out of there, is how do we get it? Okay? How are we acquiring money? This deals with our character. We can be deceitful in how we get money. I was looking at something today, and of all things, I saw a story. It was about two Jewish guys. And the story's title caught my attention. It said, these men, something like ditched God and got $40 million. Let's talk about a couple. They weren't Christian. It was a couple of Jewish guys that lived in New York. Their parents were solid Jews. They were raised up in the Jewish faith is fairly conservative. And they started making money in a way that wasn't, well, they found a, it wasn't lending. They were lending money to small businesses, but they weren't lending. They gave it another word, which allowed them to do it legally and charging people 500% interest. And with knowing that most of these small businesses that they were getting a loophole to get into, they would put these people out of business and get their money. And they're interviewing these guys, and they're like, yeah, we gave up that. They're basically saying, we gave up our training to be moral and right and all that. And they were being pretty not profane, but pretty, you know, yeah, we got this money. We do whatever we want. If people get stripped out of their money, someone was good. Just no morals whatsoever. It was almost like, as long as we got the money, who cares? Money can do that. This deals with our work ethic. How do we get it? Well, you know, I'm going to go gamble and get it. You have issues. Deals with our honesty. So how do we, why do we want it? How do we get it? And then the last thing you could kind of tie in what Solomon is saying is, how do we use it? What are we doing with it? How do we take care of it? What kind of steward are we? Now, with all that in mind, let's consult the Book of Wisdom, Proverbs, written by Solomon, and see what he has to say about finances. Look at number one. An excessive desire for wealth or possessions can lead us to a lawless style of life. I already mentioned that with this little illustration I gave you. Proverbs 1:19, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Now that's the worst case scenario. Proverbs 15:27, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts, or gifts really is talking about bribery, shall live. Greedy. The definition of greed is just that. It's an excessive desire for wealth or possessions. That's greed. Greed is a want. I've got to have it. Not necessarily that I need it. Greed is beyond that. I taught economics one time in our high school, and as I studied for it, the basics of economics are everybody has two things. They have needs, and they have, I forget the word they use for the other, their wealth or whatever they have to spend. And it says our wealth, what we have to spend, is limited, but our needs are typically unlimited. So the economics is really how we balance what we want with what we have. And it's all related to choices. A greedy person just wants. Got to have it. And when that gets out of bounds, it leads to lawlessness. Now, in the worst case scenario here, as it says in verse 19, it leads to people even to the point of murder. Greed is an attitude towards money and possessions. Greed is a lot like the love of money, which has the same results. And you know the verse right there in 1 Timothy. For the love of money is what? It's the root of all evil. What is the root? The fruit is the actions or the results of the root. the root grows, and as it grows, it'll grow into either a tree or a vine or whatever it is, and it'll produce fruit. But the fruit is coming as a result of what the root is. So the root of evil, in many instances, is really an unchecked desire for money or possessions. Causes people to do a lot of things they wouldn't normally do. That's what we're talking about here. In the rush to attain wealth, many rich will abandon moral principles, their honesty and their integrity. Now, this is a Thursday night crowd. I don't think most of you have that type of lifestyle going on. Not in the way he mentioned, but you know what? We'll make little sacrifices. You know? I used to work at a place, Toshiba, many years ago out in Irvine, and we didn't have a time clock. We signed in. The first day I was there, it was like 40 of us working there. Three of us were on time. Three. And the guy came up to me and goes, "Hey, you're new here." I'm like, "I'm new." He goes, "Do you always come to work on time?" I go, "Yeah, I do. I hate being late." He goes, "Well, you'll be the only one." They all come straddling in up to 15 minutes late, but when they went to their time card, they just wrote what time work started. And I'm like, "I'm a Christian. I can't do that. I'm honest." That's a small thing, but it's dishonest. Okay, that didn't go over well. Moving on quickly. It's just, look, do we do little small compromises? Well, you know, in my job, I have found if I lie to people, I can make more money than make less money. Or I got a better idea. Why don't you be honest and right and helpful, and maybe God will bless you and you'll make that money anyhow. Say, "Well, the job I work at, that's just kind of how we have to roll." Then roll somewhere else. Because what you're doing, you're ebbing at your character. Okay? You know, you're a salesman to somebody. It's like, "Oh, no, how's this car?" "Oh, this car is great." You know it's ready to, it's a Ford. You know it's going to blow up. Okay? By the way, if you have a Ford and you sell it to somebody, you can't be a Christian. That was your fault for buying it in the first place. All right, we're moving on quickly. But be very, very careful about that. What is dangerous about that? Well, we start to think that money is the main goal of life. And if it is, then we're going to do, look, if money was the main goal of life, the main goal is how much money can I attain in my life? Then can I just tell you something? You're going to do some things that maybe not even necessarily are wrong to get extra money. People will quit coming to church because they'll purposely do something that will cause them to miss church because you can make more money. That's why I have a little bit of an admiration for Chick-fil-A. For years, they did not open on Sundays. There's a place around the corner from our house. I don't know if they're Christians. I'm guessing they are. They close on Sundays. That's the girls would know where it is. Allison, Teriyaki Gill? Oh, Rascals. Yeah, place called Rascals. I've only been there three or four times. It's pretty good. But I noticed they're not open on Sundays. I'm guessing somebody who owns that business is a Christian. By the way, Sunday and Saturday are probably two of your biggest selling days. Okay? Anyhow, we're moving on because I'm losing friends. I love you. You say, "Well, how do I tell if money like that's a problem in my life?" Let me ask you one question. I think it's on your paper. Are you a giver? If we don't give, maybe that's an indication to us that we have a little bit too much value on it. Okay? As we mentioned on Sunday, what should be our real motivation in life? Well, as we mentioned on Sunday, to make important to us what God says is important, right? So, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let's make eternity important. And then everything else will shake out. Okay, let's go to number two. By the way, bear with us. It's not stewardship, but some of the first ones talk about stewardship things. We'll get to practical things in a little bit. So don't think this is stewardship month repackaged, all right? These are the points. It is what it is. That's the Bible. Pray for me. Number two, see your possessions, finances, I guess, as tools by which you can bring honor and glory to God. What does Proverbs 3:9 say? Honor the Lord with thy what? Substance, what you have. Now, we honor him with our life. We ought to honor him with everything we possess. Right. honor the Lord with thy substance. Now we could call this stewardship, but there's no fact around this. Everything we ultimately have, God gives to us, allows us to have, or puts us in a position to work to get. It's all of God. He's given it to us, and we are stewards of it. So what should we do with it? We should, in some way, honor God with it. We're accountable to Him. Now, we know what stewardship is. It's more than finances. It's everything we have. It's more than just managing it for Him. It's honoring Him by using some specifically for Him. Do I see everything I have as from God and ultimately tools in some way in which I can honor and glorify God? Do I see it that way? Now, I'm not saying, well, you know, look, am I going to honor and glorify God if I use some of my money to eat at McDonald's? There's nothing wrong with that, especially if you want to die early. In fact, eat at McDonald's all the time. There was a movie, and my brother Herod told me about when he was here. There was some documentary this guy made, and this guy, for one solid month, did nothing but eat McDonald's. How many know what I'm talking about? He has to be dead. I'm like, are you, now, do Wiener Schnitzel? I'm in. I'll die. I'll gain a bunch of weight back, but that's okay. I'll be happy. But I'm not saying but do we honor God? The way we spend it, are we spending it honorably? Leads me to number three. Honoring God with our finances starts. You say, I knew you were going to talk about this. Okay, let's get through it. We'll be fine. Honoring God with our finances starts with giving God His portion first. It says, it's the second part of the verse. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. The first fruits was a Jewish feast held in the early spring at the beginning of the grain harvest. It was observed the third day after the Passover and the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay? It was a time of thanksgiving to God. And the people would bring Him the first offerings of their harvest, and they'd bring it to the priest. They would do that before they would go and harvest the rest of theirs. What's the principle of first fruits? God gets His first. Now, ultimately, it's all His, and God gives it to us to be able to take care of our needs and to stewardship it, if that's even a word, to steward it correctly. But He does ask for a certain portion. What is that? The tithe. That's His. That's not ours. And He asks us to give that back to Him. And we honor Him when we give God what is His. It's a picture that God gets His first. By the way, that's talking about priority. And you see that if we're honoring God, we're doing something to show that God is in the place. When we honor someone, what we're doing is really honoring them for a position or who they are or what they do. Well, who would have the ultimate place of honor in our life? God, because of who He is. He's God. Okay? What has He done for us? He saved us. He has the ultimate place of honor in our life. Everything we do. Why is it that we like, God, You can have my life here, but this part, the finances, let me set this over to the side. That's different. We can't do that. You know, some people, maybe someday I'll be able to afford to give. I personally believe you can't afford not to. I read something by John Phillips. He says this, God demands first place in everything. That's kind of throughout the whole Bible, isn't it? Seek ye first. The first fruits belong to Him. The tithe belongs to Him. A set and predetermined percentage of all our income belongs to Him. We can never expect Him to bless our financial affairs if we leave it to the last or leave Him out altogether. Now, you say, well, that's a little hard to swallow. Money usually is, isn't it? Remember what we said earlier? It's a competing what? God. So it is tough. I get it. That's why there's a promise. Number four. That was verse 9 we read. Let's look at verse 10. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. God says, listen, honor me with everything you have. Make sure you give me that which is mine first, and I'll take care of you. I'll make sure you're taken care of. I'm glad that promise is there. Okay? There have been many times in our life, particularly in our marriage, where giving was a big thing. Now, I stopped tithing pretty quick after I became a Christian. I always gave a little bit more. But early in our marriage, finances were tough, and we had to choose. And it's like, we're tithing, even though it doesn't look like we can make it. But, you know, I claimed, Lord, you say you take care of us here now. By the way, God always does. God always does. He's not asking you when you get your paycheck to sign, you know, I don't even know if you can do, you sign the back of it and hand it to somebody, you know what I'm talking about? Maybe that guy you were gambling, you shouldn't have. But, you know, God's not asking you to throw the whole thing in there. Okay? God says, listen, I'm providing for you a portion of it's mine to use to reach the world and so forth. But honoring God brings tangible blessings. I read a good story. In the 1600s, there was a pastor named August Frank. He had a burden for, I think he was from Germany. He had a burden. I mean, it wasn't Germany. It was somewhere in Europe. He had a burden for these orphans that lived in their country. And so he decided by faith to start an orphanage. He got some help at the beginning, but you know how it is typically. You know, some of the help started to go away, and he had 100 kids in his orphanage. And just like George Mueller, many times he had to pray for their needs to be met to keep the orphanage open. And so they were at one of those points where they hardly had any money left, and they were praying for some provisions that they needed desperately. And an old widow lady came in, and she started asking for some financial help. And, you know, he's like, ma'am, right now we just can't do it. And she started crying, and he told her to sit still, and he went in the back room. And God really spoke to his heart and said, you know, do something. So he gave her, I think it's a ducat, was their form of currency. He gave her one. He said, this is all I can spare. She said, thank you, and she left. She wrote him a letter a day later and had it delivered and said, you know, I want to thank you for that. And I'm praying that because of your generosity, that God blesses you. Within a week, they had received 14 of the same ducats in the mail from sources wanting to help it. And then they received a letter from a prince that he had known, who in his will had left them 500 ducats for their ministry. Now, that doesn't mean if you help somebody, God's going to drop a check in your mailbox. Because if it was, we'd all be rushing out there, wouldn't we? Okay, we're still selfish sometimes. But what I'm saying is, when God says specifically, hey, give me mine, I will take care of you. God always does take care of his people. All right, let's give you one more and we're done. God will provide for those who seek to live for him or live for God and to serve him. Look what he says in Proverbs 10:3. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. He'll take care of you. You're not going to starve. He's got you. But he casteth away the substance of the wicked. The wicked don't have that promise. God says, you know what? You could lose it in a heartbeat. But God says, if you're righteous, you're doing the right thing, I will provide for you. That's a great promise. God takes care of his children. Now, by the way, we don't always get what we want, but if we're doing right and living right, God will give us what we need. And we were a new married couple, and I won't go over the honeymoon story, but it was horrific. We went through 3 cars. We had a car that blew up on our honeymoon. Actually, when we got to California, our car blew up. Like, that was a blessing. It was a Subaru. It serves me right. And then my sister gave me a Ford Mustang, a red one. Now, let me say this. Fords are of the devil, but Mustangs aren't really Fords. Okay, Mustangs are nice cars. Ford got one thing right in their history. And so, man, we're driving back with my wife, you know, my new bride. I'm going to press her. And our car blew up in the middle of Utah in the desert. So I'm like, I literally, there was nothing around, no cell phones back. And I'm like, we're thumbing. And I told her, I said, now listen, we're probably going to get picked up by a Mormon. If they try to convert us, as long as we're getting a ride, we're getting converted, all right? And so, I get out there and, you know, I'm like, it's like 100 degrees. I'm like, wham, Mormon picks me up. Next thing you know, I'm an elder, okay? We were like 25 miles from the nearest city. So we got rid of that. So then someone gave us a car. My wife got in an accident, so that one was dead. So we needed a car, and we prayed. You know what? God provided a car for us. It was a Chevy Chevette. Say, what's a Chevy Chevette? It's everything you think it sounds like. And the floorboard was rusted out, but we put, there was a piece of wood there. But you know what? The thing had a great engine and it ran great. Now, I would have rather had something a little bit more sporty, okay? It leaned. There was something wrong with it, and it just always leaned a little to the right, you know? So when you're driving, it's like, have I been drinking or something going on here? You know, that medicine kicked in? But you know what? It was a great car. Lasted us for years. Never didn't have a hardly any problems with it because it was a Chevy. It wasn't a Ford. That's why. But the thing is, God took care of us. Now, we didn't get the greatest car in the world, but God takes, and you know, God always meets our needs. You say, well, now, by the way, if we're Christians and we're not living right, I don't think God's under any obligation to meet your needs. See, sometimes we're disobedient to God and things come into our life. It's like, God, why did this happen? And God's like, you're bringing it upon yourself. That didn't go over well either. Okay, well, let's move on here. Jesus loves each and every one of you. And I am trying really hard. You see the verses there in Matthew. He says, don't lay up for yourself treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Why? He said, look, at the, like he says, is the wicked, God will cast it away. You know, everything we have on this earth depreciates. It gets old. It can be stolen. It's not for sure. We understand that. But everything that is spiritual in nature is secure. Anything we give to the Lord as an offering to him, it's like sending it to the bank of heaven, and it's secure. Now, let me just say these, look at these verses and we'll be done. What happens to us sometimes as Christians is this. We look at those that maybe don't know the Lord, and it seems like they're being blessed. They're getting stuff. They have lots of money. Everything's going good for them. Like the story I mentioned of the two Jewish fellows that said, I think it says they ditched God and they found $40 million. First of all, that they didn't, I don't know if they really had God in the first place, but they didn't. That was a bad trade-off. If you ditch God and you get $100 million, you lost. What we do is sometimes we look at someone who doesn't know God and we see it seems like they're prosperous. It seems like everything's going well for them. And if we're not careful, you know what happens? We start to get we start to get down on it. Like, God, what's going on here? Is there something wrong with this? Psalm 73 talks about that. There was a man named Asaph. Asaph was a leader of David's choir. So this guy was like a full-time music guy. Wrote several psalms. Look what he said. Psalm chapter 73, we'll look at the first three verses. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Now, I think God threw that in there to let us know as we read the story that it ends up okay, so don't get suicidal as we're reading it. Okay? Then it takes a left turn. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish. Why? When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He looked at people that didn't know God, and it seemed like everything was going good for them. They don't have any problems. And he got envious. And he said it almost caused him to slip. It almost caused him to back off of his faith. Look at Psalm 73. Now, what happens is, in the intermittent verses, you can read them later, he starts saying things that aren't true. They aren't in trouble as other men. He's saying they don't have problems, their wealth takes care of everything, which is false. It's not true. Just because someone is rich doesn't mean they don't have problems. Fact of the matter is, usually they bring a few more problems than it solves. Okay? You'll find that out when they get on their fourth and fifth wife or husband. But he does get it together. Psalm 73, verse 16, as we skip down. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Then he's getting his attitude. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understand I therein. Look, the best thing that can happen to someone that doesn't know Jesus Christ is they could have all the money in the world. But if they die without the Lord, that's a tragic thing. There's not a dollar amount that you can put on not knowing the Lord. There's not. There is not. And that's what he's saying. I understood that where that leads. Okay, I was just looking at the outward trappings, the nice cars, the this, the that. Listen, they have problems. And if they don't have problems, when they get to stand before God, they're going to have problems. Then he really gets it together in verse 21. Thus was my heart grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I like this. I am continually with me. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I might declare all thy works. Now, let me just boil it down and we're done. You know what changed his mind about having possessions and prosperity? He said, if that's all they have, they don't have the one thing that I have that is vitally important. I have a living, vital relationship with the real God. He holds my hand. I'm continually before him. By the way, that's more valuable than anything. We say amen, and we should say amen, but there are a lot of people that say amen in their heart. You have a hard time believing that. You'd still like to have the 100 million. By the way, if you ever get the 100 million, please see me. We'll get that building done and four others. Look, if you want to give it, I will name a room after you. Now, it's going to be the bathroom, but I'll name it after you. I don't think you would want that. Maybe a closet, okay? The Brother Snyder janitorial closet. That would be great. Okay, but we just have a hard time believing that. And Asaph struggled. This is someone that spent time with David. This is someone that this was his job and singing praises to God. And he saw rich people didn't know God. And he's saying, how come I don't have that? I'm missing out. Listen, we're never missing out when we serve God. It's the greatest thing you could ever do. Now, if God blesses you with finances, as we see as we look in the next weeks, you'll learn how to take care of them correctly. It's okay. It won't be a burden. But let's just nail it down first. What's the most important thing? That relationship with God. Because that keeps our perspective right. It keeps everything we have in proper order so we don't have the wrong view of possessions. Let's pray.